to? Nobody. It was empty, yeah.
You mean you were preaching to yourself?
Well, no. You know, you can imagine certain people being here.
Yeah.
Celebrities and, you know, stuff like that. No, they're all heathens out in the world. Yeah. Heathen. Hello. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6. The people listening online are like, can you guys stop chit-chatting and get on with it? Ephesians chapter 6, just for a quick stop to see where we are. And let's open up with prayer and let's thank God for our opportunity to be together and to hear His Word. Thank Him for all that He is and does. And to be ready, humble, reverent, to be instructed. And so with that, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this privilege of being able to pray to you. It is not an exercise. It is not a formality. It is not a ritual. It is communicating with you, the Creator of all things, the Almighty, and one who, through the sacrifice of your Son, is now our Father. And we confidently call you Father as your children and bask in the benefits that come with that, which are so many. Our inheritance in Christ, and all who have believed upon Him are possess your inheritance and are members of the kingdom. We thank you, Father, so much for what you have made us through your grace and love, mercy. And you are teaching us, Father, to depend upon that love and mercy, to depend upon you and to find that place where we give ourselves over to you and rise to the heights of your purpose and your will, leaving behind our own, which compared to yours is silly. And so we ask, Father, that through your Spirit our hearts would be enlightened by this subject and by your word. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. So Paul writes, with all prayer, of course, don't forget this is right after he completes instructing us on the armor of God, and the armor of God has the main purpose of standing firm against the schemes of the devil. And those who are so in this war, that are actively in this fight, this conflict, by which even though surrounded, we're really in the eye of the storm as believers. The storm rages around us in the world, amongst many people in their souls and in their lives, and that storm spills out. Sometimes it's targeted at us. Sometimes we get splashed by it. But we face difficulty. And in the difficulty, as Christ is going to reveal to us when we return to Luke, is that we must pray persistently. And we'll find ourselves praying for the same things persistently. Because as I, you know, in studying this, I'm now analyzing the things that I kind of naturally ask for God all the time. And, you know, I'm always asking Him to show me this or show me that. It's some aspect of Him that I can, you know, I can almost see in the horizon. I've been through this enough that I know that when I gain discovery of a certain aspect of God that, you know, becomes more into focus and clear, I am just so much better and happier and confident and, you know, all that goes with that. And I've been able to spot along the way that, you know, there's something else over there. It's fuzzy right now, but I know it's something. And there, and this happens now. It has happened over the years continuously. And just today I was like, God, I kind of see something. And I know it's real, but I also know it's going to take time. But He is going to reveal it. And that is the exact same prayer. It's for different stuff, but it's actually not for different stuff because all of those things I'm looking for are all a part of God's essence and purpose and will. And it's repetitive and therefore persistent. And that's one of the reasons for persistence, is that we're always growing. We always need more vision, more perspective, more insight, more wisdom, more knowledge, more strength, more love, more character, more virtue. And we're always praying for those things, and we should be. And that's what we're seeking for. We're also seeking this for others. And we're going to emphasize that more coming up, because that's the second part of the sentence, which is Paul is going to say, pray on my behalf. And then we're going to go and look at his, the other times, multiple times, that he asks for prayer from various churches through his letters, and tells them that he's praying for them, and consistently, night and day. And so we should be praying for others the same things we're praying for ourselves, and like I said, we'll progress from the prayers that are more selfish or self-centered as we grow. And don't wait for growth to pray, though. I don't see that anywhere in the scripture. I don't ever see wait to pray. I hear pray, pray, pray. Jesus told the disciples in the upper room, pray. He said it four different times. And the only other thing he spoke about four times in that upper room was love, God's love. And he said, pray. And they didn't know hardly anything at that point. And he told them, pray. So Paul says here in verse 18, with all prayer and petition. Again, prayer is the common word for prayer. Petition is the word for asking. With all prayer and asking, or all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. In the Spirit is going to mean, I'm going to keep reminding you of this, we've already looked at it, but it means obedience and humility and coming to God in reverence and in fear of Him, proper godly fear. That's what in the Spirit. Out of the Spirit is, not that the Spirit ever leaves you, but it's a reference to grieving the Spirit. We can connect it to that, which is a reference to sinfulness. And so we're not coming to God arrogantly, proudly, or as we'll see with this, if we get there today, things have expanded for me in these parables. But the what we looked at with this widow who keeps pestering the judge to get what she wants, and Jesus says, basically, do that with God, which we find bizarre, but we'll get to the root of it. And it's not bizarre at all. It's beautiful. But the very next parable is the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple, and they're both praying. And so he goes from one parable of prayer to another parable of prayer. In the first one, he's emphasizing persistence in prayer. And in the second one, he's emphasizing self-righteousness in prayer. And the Pharisee goes to God and says, he addresses God. And then Jesus, now this is a story, a parable is a story that Jesus is making up. All right? And so he's giving the words in the mouth of the characters. And he says, the Pharisee stood there and said, God. Then Jesus said he prayed to himself. Can you imagine? And Jesus is saying this while the Pharisees are there. They're like right there. And he said this Pharisee went into the temple and prayed to himself. How bizarre, this satire. It's satire. It's wonderful satire. To go into God's temple where God's presence is, which Jesus called, quoting the prophet Isaiah, a house of prayer. And he goes in there, and who does he pray to? Himself. And, you know, the creator of the universe who fills all in all, and this Pharisee who claims to know God, goes into the house of God and prays to his little old tiny self and brags about himself. And and in that would not be praying in the Spirit. Okay? That's pretty obvious. You don't need a teacher to tell you that. But praying in the Spirit would... See, that's an extreme, but it's... Not praying in the Spirit would be coming to God with all kinds of motives and desires that have no place in God's presence. Now, I would say even we will fool ourselves into thinking that what we're praying deserves a hearing from God. Not deserves, but is proper when it's not. We can fool it. We're very good at self-deception. And that's why we're not told to hyper-analyze ourselves. But keep praying. And as you learn and as you grow, like the disciples, you will gain insight into God's purposes. And then your prayer life will become far more effective. But we're never told, wait to that time. Because prayer is a habitual, as Paul says here, we'll read it, pray at all times, or pray at all proper times, or in all seasons, meaning that it should be habitual. And so we want to develop this habit. It's very easy to get into a habit of not talking to God at all about anything. And then that becomes a habit. And we must not ever have that. I'm sure we've all had it. I've had it. And we must be broken of that. And hence the purpose of this study. When we're done with this study, if you've listened to the whole thing, or at least most of it, that you'll see why this is wonderful. And it needs to be a part of the Christian life. It's required. Okay, so verse 18, with all prayer and petition or asking, pray at all times or in all seasons in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert. Alert is awake and watching. We went to the Gospels here when we looked at this word and we saw the three, Peter, James, and John, in the Garden of Gethsemane that kept falling asleep while Jesus was praying. And we contrasted, you know, Jesus' response to the upcoming events versus the disciples who all fled. And Jesus' spiritual life was manifested in his prayer life. And he prayed the same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane three times. He prayed the exact same thing three times. It was on the third time that he was satisfied in his own soul that he was ready to go. Power of prayer. So be on the alert. Alert here would also mean that you're alert to the needs of others. So you're alert not just to your own needs, but to the needs of others. Because Paul's going to say here, coming up, I'll say that in a second, and on the alert, with all perseverance. Perseverance is persistence. We're going to talk about more about that today. And petition, that's the word asking again, petition for all the saints. All the saints. So we have to be alert or awake with perseverance, not just for ourselves, but for all others. And it's very easy to develop a prayer life that's all about you, and that's better than having no prayer life, I would say. But we're all continuously improving. And here's a very good prayer. Pray for God to teach you how to pray better. That's not a redundant or circular thing. It really works, too, if you really desire it. So as Paul said, pray for all the saints, and then he says in verse 19, and pray on my behalf. And therefore, Paul understands how important prayer is to help him, which is astounding because he is strong and spiritual and mature. And the fact that he's not saying, all right, I only want prayer from the very mature at Ephesus. I only want prayer from the certain elite, maybe the leaders. He tells them all, pray for me because it will help me. And we're going to see that continually as we go through this doctrine. Now, so we focus on the word perseverance. Go to Luke 18. I can't get enough of these two parables, and you'll see that. I was for sure just going to write some finishing thoughts on the first parable, and that just developed into more things, more discoveries. So God wants us to look at it a bit more. And I can see why, because there's a great lesson here in this parable and the one that immediately follows it. So in light of perseverance, which is the Greek word, means to persist. The Lord teaches us in Luke 18, we find ask, seek, and knock. It's very famous. And it's right after the Lord teaches the disciples how to pray. He gives the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11. And then he gives a parable, a story, again, a story that he makes up to teach a principle that a man in the middle of the night is seeking bread from his neighbor. And he pounds on the door and says, give me bread. Well, you know, it's the man does not want to get out of bed. He does not want to turn on the lights. He doesn't want to go get bread. And he doesn't want to give it to him. I mean, that would be pretty much all of us. But Jesus teaches the principle. And this is natural to us, right? So it's not that God is like this. It's that Jesus is teaching us from a familiar situation what persistence is. And that the man will not stop pounding on the door until he gets his bread. Which means the man who wants to go back to sleep is not going to get back to sleep until he gives this knucklehead his bread. And he does it. And now with the widow, and it's there that Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock are not three different methods. They're three of the same thing in the process of pursuit. We're pursuing with God. And God, of course, knows that because we would expect things from Him immediately, and that God would know that He's not going to give us stuff immediately for many reasons. We're not ready. We didn't ask in faith. We didn't really care. It was just kind of like, hey, God, you know, can you make my life better? I don't know. It was selfishly motivated, though we didn't really think it was. But God can see our thoughts much clearer than we can. For whatever reason, and it just wasn't a part of His plan. Maybe what you asked for was in the long run going to do you more damage than you thought, than you could possibly know. And of course, God knows that, so He says no. And because many of the things, if not most of the things that we would ask for, especially before we mature, right? Because we all got to mature and it takes a while, that we're going to keep asking for stuff that God's going to have to keep saying no, 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 no. And then we're going to say what? Prayer doesn't work. God is unconcerned. He doesn't obviously care about my needs. He's too busy. Or perhaps, you know, He's already decreed everything to happen, so why would He listen? Why would it even matter that I asked Him to do anything? He's already pre-planned to do everything anyway. So, you know, it's like God has already pre-planned this magnificent plan, and then this little nobody comes up to Him and says, hey, have you considered this? And God's going to say, wow, you know, that's a great idea. Let's throw that in to the plan. As if. And so we quit on it. Why bother? And then Jesus gives us these parables. And He says, you know, like it is when you're in bed and you don't want to get out, but someone hounds you to death? Every child is born with this skill. Right? When you say, no, you can't have that. They're like, okay, fine. No, hound, 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 hound. And when you give in, then the kid goes, ha ha, this works. And they learn it. As every screaming kid in Walmart has learned this lesson. They have lackadaisical parents who have not stuck it out and given in to the bratty little brat for what he wants. And so they know it's going to work eventually. Is this what God is like? No, but God is saying to us, do you know, like in your world, it's really my world, but in the fallen world, where you're not going to get any sleep until you give this guy what he wants, or with the widow, you're a judge who is dishonest, and you could be bribed, you could be muscled, or you could be hounded. Right, and Jesus says, you know, like you could hound, and then they're like, fine, I'll get you what you want. You're driving me crazy. In that way, pray. But, you know, from the rest of the Scripture, which is a lot, we know that God is not the guy asleep in bed who doesn't want to get up. God is not the unfair judge or the unrighteous judge. He's not. But for reasons that will, if we persevere in learning, then there are reasons that we'll discover, many of them, why God must delay in giving us what we're asking for. And it might be absolutely legit, but God is juggling 10 billion balls in the air, and your little request is not something that's going to work in the whole scheme of things. So he's going to ask you to wait. There's a billion reasons. And so we have to know that in the end, or sooner than that, that our prayer lives are very, very effective. If it weren't, there's no reason for Jesus to pray. He prayed a ton. And the prayer, he taught us to pray. That's prominent in the Gospels, that he taught us to pray. John doesn't record that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, in his Gospel. What John has that the other Gospels don't have is the Lord's Prayer the night before he died in John 17, which takes up 26 verses. That is amazing. And Jesus is praying for the church after he departs. And if that prayer doesn't matter, well, then no prayers matter. That's the Son of God praying to the Father as a man, as a human, to tell the Father, to ask the Father to do for the church what he asks. And, you know, we picture God and the Father in heaven going, Jesus, we already decided on this. Why are you asking me? This has already been decreed. Don't you remember? Right? You're eternal. We already worked this all out. Why are you asking me? Or did what Jesus asked in John 17 get incorporated into the plan of God? And that, because then we say, well, wait a minute. What about the divine decree? And sometimes I can't stand that doctrine. I honestly can't. Because there's so little known about it. You're saying that us, all we can do is take what the Scripture tells us. And what the Scripture tells us about eternity past, as we call it. Because God's not really in time. He's outside of time. But before the foundations of the world, what do we really know about God planning? Not much indeed. And we think, it's lapsarianism and all of that, that we've got this all figured out and down pat, and then therefore we can determine what God has determined. And gosh, gone way too far there. You're saying you peeked behind the curtain that no one has ever peeked behind. That's eternity. The prayers matter, and either they do or they don't. It can't be in between. I mean, if some ethereal thing, I don't know what to call it. It would just be vapor. You know, it's like Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, it'd just be meaningless. All right, so we've read this two classes in a row, and I almost just deleted it. Say everybody's already read it enough, and then I thought, wait a minute, this is about persistence. So let's read it again. Verse 1, and now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray. How much? At all times. Not how they should pray at all times, but to show them that purpose. The purpose, the Greek here makes it clear, it's that all times they ought to pray. So what does all times mean? Just like as Paul says, at all appropriate times, which we will determine and figure out as we grow. And what? Not lose heart. Not to lose heart. Now, why would we lose heart? Or faint. You know, you can translate the word faint, grow weary. In other words, prayer, like we just said, prayer doesn't work. God's not listening. It doesn't matter. All things been decreed. On and on. You know, whatever the reasons are that we would say prayer doesn't work, So he gives a parable. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, "Give me legal protection for my opponent." And for a while he was unwilling. Now Jesus again is making up this woman. This is not a real person. He's putting words in her mouth because he's teaching by means of illustration. And the illustration is not that there are unfair judges, which there are. He could have told a parable about unfair judges. That's not what it's about. He could have told a parable about how widows have it so hard. She could have just asked the judge once. The judge says, "Lady, leave me alone. I don't care about you." And then she goes home and cries to her children, right? She's a widow, so things are tough for her. She needs legal protection. So, you know, someone's taking advantage of a widow, and the judge says, "Get lost, I don't care." So the parable's about suffering, maybe, or unjust suffering. But it's not about that either. What is it about? She kept coming to him. "Give me legal protection for my opponent." See, this woman that Jesus makes up is not going to take no for an answer. She's like, "I will get justice." We all know people like this. We met, and especially when it's in a woman, that's like it's a force to be reckoned with, right? When a woman has made up her mind concerning a certain thing, and she's smart and strong, I've seen this. It's a force. So give me legal protection for my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man." Again, Jesus is making up this judge. He wants us to know that this judge does not care about her, doesn't care about God, doesn't even care about the legal system. What he cares about is peace of mind, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God, who's not an unrighteous judge, bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night?" Now, day and night just doesn't mean one day. It's an idiom for they persist in prayer. And like we already discussed at the beginning of class, we've just discussed a few reasons why God would delay. When we're in error, but there's also times when we're not in error, but maybe God is testing us. Saying, you know, to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter, yes, ask Peter three times, which is interesting because Peter denied him three times. It's no wonder that Peter got angry at the last one. He got mad at the Lord. And, you know, maybe God is testing us. There's a billion reasons. And you know what? You can pray to him about that. Why are you waiting? Maybe you could give me a little glimpse. Or just help me be patient. But at bottom, God, Jesus said, Paul said, John said, Peter said, all the Old Testament says that God desires our good, and he desires to answer our prayers. Jesus said flat out, "Ask the Father and he will give it." And we thought, well, that means that, you know, everything I ask, he's going to give me, you know, like my fairy godmother. And you know, Jesus didn't go into all the details there. You know, he leaves it to us to read the rest of the scripture and say that, you know, no, God's not in the business of just giving us everything we want like a sugar daddy. That's ridiculous. Think about how every time someone got sick or every time someone got hurt or every time someone got into financial trouble or we just prayed and bing, right, they were happy. Healthy, I'm going to say happy. Big check was in the mail. And it just happened time after time after time after time. What would the church look like? Oh, it had burned to the ground years ago. It wouldn't have lasted. Think of how selfish and self-centered and thrill-seeking, comfort-seeking, we'd just be absorbed with ourselves. And that's not the purpose of life. The Christian way of life is life. It's the only life. And the purpose of life is the presence of God, to live in the presence of our Creator, to live in the midst of this crazy place with peace. And God has to teach us how to do that so that we're hands-on in having and establishing our own peace. And as I'll show you, we're also hands-on in contributing, not against His will, but in His will, to His very plan. And as you, because, you know, the things that we think and we dream, you know, they're original to us. Like, yeah, everybody ever tell you to be original? Or you ever hear of someone who's unoriginal? In other words, they're just copying what other people have ever done. But have you ever done something or met someone who has actually done something original that is of their own? Right? Did God force us to have those thoughts? Are we just like computers that He just types it in and we blurt it out? Input, output? Or do we have our own souls and our own way of thinking and our own and the things that we do and that we originate are good, which are will find themselves in the way of prayer, are all within His will. But there are thoughts. It gets tricky here, but they're motivated by God, right? I'm gaining them from His Word. But look, we're all reading the same Word. We don't think all identically. You and I would face the same problem and solve it a bit differently, or face the same emotional or intellectual problem, and we might think of different verses or different promises or different ways of going about it. But all within the umbrella, the context of God's will, not outside of it. And I see here that God has truly given us life. As Paul writes in Galatians 5, he says, the Lord has set you free. Freedom isn't robots. Freedom is the ability to be free. But then he said, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. I say, you know, that makes sense that he would say that, because we would say, oh, we're free. We can do whatever we want. No. Make your free decisions under the confines of God's life. Because there's a lot in this world that have nothing to do with His life. Nothing. So, as in all instruction, this persistence in prayer is for our benefit, not for God's. It's not a grand test. I mean, I can see at times that it might be a test, meaning being patient, but to pray persistently, it's not like God saying, I'm going to give to the one who asks me the most. Like it's a game. It's not. God doesn't need reminders. He's not reluctant to give. He doesn't need to be pressed or poked. Repeated prayer is for our benefit. So often what we need in our lives to handle whatever it is that we're going through or whatever it is that we want is a change of attitude. Like we say, God, please change this. And God says, yeah, I know you want me to change that, but what is really going to solve your issue here is you change your attitude. Change this person. God says, nah, I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to teach you is to change your perspective. I didn't ask for that, God. He said, I know. But I know what you want. And by asking, do you desire? If we desire it, God is going to change our attitude. Now, how do we change our attitude? Well, God doesn't go, swoop down into our souls and start tinkering with the neurons in our brain with His divine soldering iron. It's a pretty good image I just thought of. You know, He's in there rewiring things. He's not going to do that. How do we change our perspective? How do we change our attitude? How do we gain a greater faith? Which is so often what we really need. Seeing things differently means learning different lessons. Or the same lessons, but really seeing them deeper. Adhering to truths that maybe we know or have assented to, but we haven't really incorporated into our lives. Truth. Committing to things that are from the Word of God that we haven't done before. And God sends you that message. It is the answer to your prayer. And the answer comes in what way? I wonder how many times in my own life that I've asked God for things, and I've asked Him for quite a few, and He has sent me the answer in ways that I didn't see. Now, how many answers have I missed? How many times, where was it? Was it in a message from the pulpit? Was it in something I read? Was it in a circumstance? And I just wasn't looking. I asked God for that, and I just went on with my life. And there came the answer, maybe in multiple ways. You know, there was never a sermon when I attended Grace Bible Church that was entitled Joe's Problem. There wasn't. That's a good thing, right? Does it come with bells and whistles hanging off of it? No. We missed it. As one writer puts it, and this is great, angels are at our gates, but because their wings are folded and we have not traced their descent from heaven, we do not notice them nor invite them to abide with us. We lose thus a thousand of God's gifts, not recognizing that the very thing we need is brought within our reach. You're surrounded by angels, but because their wings are not out and you didn't see where they came from, you didn't even notice them. Just an illustration. All right, so here's one example, and that's why context is important, which the context of Luke 18 is in Luke 17. So go look at 17:5. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be rooted, uprooted, and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And then he tells them a parable. He tells them a parable about a slave doing what he ought to do. So he says in the parable, if you were a master and your slave came in after working all day in the field, would you tell him to sit down and have his rest and eat his dinner? You'd say no. He said no. What you would do if you're the master, the slave has to prepare dinner and serve you. And then after you've eaten and he's washed the dishes, then the servant can relax and have his own dinner. And so what? That's the life of a slave. And then notice what he says in verse 10. So you too. When you have done all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we have ought to have done. And so how is this connected? Well, it's actually, we don't have to think too hard to see it. They said, increase our faith. Jesus said, basically, do what you're told. Increase our faith doesn't mean sit down, I'm going to serve you dinner. Increase our faith is do what you have been called to do. And then you will see. Now, for a human master, if we're slaves, that's never good. It never has been, even if you have a good master. Slavery is detested by humankind. But when your master is the Lord Jesus Christ, being his slave is the best thing ever. It's the only thing. And by being his slave, when we do and serve him, then we see. And our faith will definitely increase. See, when we live in submission to the life that he's given us by obeying his commands, we will see the fruit of that labor. We'll see the fruit of what it is to be a faithful slave to the great master. If we're constantly rebelling against him, we'll never see that fruit. But by submission, by obedience, by loving him, we will see how awesome he is. And that will increase our faith. And we will know something, that only in him are answers. Only in him is truth. Only in him is power. And so all these things that the whole human race is looking for, happiness, joy, fulfillment, pleasure even, is only in him. And it's only those who have become believers in Christ and who have submitted to him who have actually truly discovered this. And so the parable makes sense that Jesus is a lot smarter than us. Increase our faith. Do what you're told. You say, well, that's not what I was asking. I wanted some incantation, some trick, some bibbidi-bobbidi-boo. Take out your magic wand and just give it to me. And faith comes by discovery. Faith, and as Paul writes it in Romans 10, faith comes through learning, or he says hearing. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I think that's 10:17. Now, we need to be praying for ourselves and praying for others. Here's Paul's prayer. We've mentioned this quite a bit in the past. We'll look at these later in a little more detail. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know. Right? This is in Ephesians. Ephesians is, as it rolls into chapter 4, as we know, once he starts, here comes all our commands that we have to submit ourselves to. Put off that old man and put on the new, old self, and put on the new self that has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Put that on. And that's when you're going to know. When are the eyes of our heart enlightened? Paul prayed this for the whole church. So it should have been immediately that he said this to heaven, that God rained down enlightenment upon every person, and it happened supernaturally. Nope. Not at all. The fulfillment of this is in submission to this life so that we see it. Now, as Jesus is teaching us here, and as Paul will certainly roll into in his letter to the Ephesians, all lives have difficulty. We don't have to wonder why we should pray again and again for the same things, for the same people, even for ourselves, when at least we realize that we're in constant need of the same things. Like what? Well, one thing that Paul prays for here is enlightenment, seeing more. We're always in need of that, seeing deeper, more of God, seeing more of his will, more of his plan, more of his word, knowing more. The same for others. I mean, when we know of a loved one or we hear of someone who's going through a difficult time and we pray for them, I mean, what's really going to get them through that difficult time? And it's not that if the difficulty disappeared, then okay, then they don't have to go through it anymore. But that's never the point of God. Because again, all we'd have to do is, in God, in Jesus' name, take away their difficulty. And bing, 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 everybody's... I did a neat little movie with... what's his name? Can't remember. It's all Bruce Almighty, where he plays God. What's that guy's name? Jim Carrey. It's a pretty funny movie. Back when... I won't say anything about him. He's gotten political, and an actors get political, and all the people are like, oh my God, tell us your opinions. They're actors. They're paid to lie. And I'm like, come on. Anyway, all right, got that off my chest. This movie is based on the fact that this guy, God, played by Morgan Freeman, who always plays a great role, whatever he does, he gives him the power to be God for a short little time. And so he starts getting all these prayers, but they come in his email box, and he's tired of reading them all. So what Bruce does in playing God is he just responds yes to all of them. And, you know, it's just, he just does it so that the computer will automatically just say yes. And everybody gets everything that they want. And the whole community around him falls apart. And that's what would happen. You know, it's kind of brilliantly done there. And so, that's not what prayer is. You know, what's going to get a person through their difficulty? Wisdom, strength, faith. And we seldom, I don't know, in my case, you know, especially for people that I love, you know, I don't want them, I think we initially just want the whole problem to go away. The sickness to be gone, the difficulty to be gone. Do we really, you know, think like Paul when he's praying for his thorn in the flesh? Does he only realize later after God refuses to take it out, whatever it is, whatever it was, that Paul realized how much he needed it? Because he realized when he was weak, he was strong. So now, in the church age, we live in a time of difficulty. See, we live in the age that in which Satan has already been defeated, and he knows it. I can't understand how he doesn't know it when the resurrected Son of Man, human being, sits at the right hand of God. He's doomed, and he knows it. So his strategy has changed to some extent. We can't really know all the details of it, but the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection, ascension, and session has caused the enemy to change tactics. And perhaps, and I can't, I will not say anything that's of conjecture if it's not in the scripture. At least I try very hard. But I would think that there's a greater urgency on the end of the kingdom of darkness to destroy as much people in truth as they can before it's over. I mean, when you know your sentence has been executed and you only have a short time before your sentence has been decided and you only have a short time before you have to be executed yourself, you know, you may live like hell and just take down as many people as you can with you. If you have a mind like Satan does, who is ultimately and truly evil, then I would think that's the case. And so that's why we're told that we're not only called to believe in Christ, but to suffer for his namesake. We're told that we're going to suffer and that we're going to be tested, just like Jesus was in the wilderness. We're going to be tested. So it's an age of deception. There's a huge amount of deception. And if we have escaped the deception, which if you know the Word of God, you have. I mean, all of it, no, but you'll get there. If you know and love the Word of God and you're constantly learning the Word of God, you're home free as far as deception is concerned, I would say. You know, we still could never say that we'll never be deceived, but, you know, with God's Word, with the truth, you know, you've got your way out of deception. But there's so many. What about our loved ones? Those who are Christian, in fact, who are completely deceived by the world, by the flesh, by their own lives, by their own desires. And yet they are believers and know something of the Word of God. And yet, and I know plenty of people like this, they just refuse to be living in the truth, to submit to God and do what He tells them. And they're deceived in that. And so we pray for them. So whether we either pray, as Jesus says here, or we faint. So again, going back to 18:1, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Therefore, if they don't pray at all times, they will lose heart. Because just like the widow doesn't get justice, we're not going to get justice. And I'm up to my eyeballs in Ecclesiastes, so you know I've got some of these coming for you. There's going to be a lot of them. Furthermore, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 3:16, just in his observation about the world, he says, "Furthermore, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness." There's wickedness in the church, there's wickedness in Washington, in the Capitol, in wherever. Everybody's political now. We're like, yeah, Washington, absolutely. But it's always been. Solomon is saying this, about 900 years, 900 and something years before the birth of Christ. He's investigated it all, he said. And what I see in the place where there should be fairness and justice, there is wickedness. Same today. Ecclesiastes 7:39, "Behold, I have found this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices." What's the problem with the world? People. People, people. And the earth is cursed. We know this too, right? As God said, God told Adam and Adam to till the ground in the Garden of Eden. He planted and tilled it, took care of it. And in that perfect garden, everything grew. It grew just great. But then after the fall, what the earth grows is thistles very easily and weeds. And I planted some, as we've had massive basil plants in the past. Our backyard is perfect for basil. And it gets lots of sun. And we had gone to the supermarket, and we needed basil for something. And we converted all our basil into pesto and froze it. It's gorgeous pesto. If you want pesto, let me know. We have tons of it left over. It is delicious. It keeps beautifully. Anyway. The price of basil, a few sprigs in the supermarket. I'm like, what, are you crazy? We grow bushes this big. So I'm like, that's it. I'm planting basil again. So I put some seeds in there and in our box. I didn't even change out the soil or anything. It's older soil. And it started to grow. And then I went out there just a couple of days ago, and there's already somebody's chewing at the leaves. And it's slugs. It looks like it's slugs. So how does a slug, as slow as they go, get up in? It's a box. How do they even get in there? It's like, whatever. The world is cursed. Right? If you're trying to grow a garden, you'll find that out. And in many ways, though, in everything, I had like 8 passages from Ecclesiastes, and I took most of them out, except because you get the point. We need to persist despite what our eyes see. Because our eyes are going to see injustice and be like, God, what are you doing? Why are you waiting? What happens when the injustice hits us and it's not just on the news or heard of? You know, when it hits us or a loved one. So as we walk by faith and not by sight, we pray by faith and not by sight. And because God doesn't, at times, it just looks like God is unconcerned about the world. And many conclude, therefore, that prayer doesn't work. But sometimes they're praying for things that are not the will of God. Other times, we're impatient with God's answer, and we demand evidence, as if we need confirmation of answers. We don't need that. That's the temptation of Christ number 2 in the wilderness. Jump off the temple and see if he catches you. That's confirmation. You need to confirm God's word. You do not need to confirm God's word. That's evidence. That's not faith. Faith says, I believe it. God is going to come through. So the result of the parable is to encourage us not to lose heart, but to keep on praying. Who among us thinks that God doesn't regard us? And I mean everybody who's listening or will listen to this message. Do you think, be honest with yourself, who among us thinks that God doesn't really regard our desires, our wants, our needs, our prayers? That he just doesn't really care all that much about us. Maybe he cares about others a little more, maybe, but he doesn't care about us. If you harbor those thoughts, be honest. Don't neglect them. bring them before God and bring them to this parable. Jesus teaches both these parables, the one that comes after, so that we'll know that no matter what happens, no matter what life looks like, no matter what the world looks like, that God gives what we seek. And He will. It's another thing that Solomon teaches us in Ecclesiastes. He says your life is short. And when you get old, everything falls apart. Everything in your body falls apart. It's a beautiful description in chapter 12. So he said, enjoy life while you're young. But no, he says in that very chapter, God is going to bring all things into judgment. So we must stress before we leave this parable that even if it looks like God has no more readiness to help you than this godless judge in the parable, that it seems that God will never raise a finger to help you, keep praying. It only seems like He's delaying. It only seems long. Keep praying. For He has purposes and plans that none of us could understand. For us, particularly, and for the world, and for others in it. While we wait for Him to come through, now imagine a situation where the judge in the parable is not godless, but God-fearing and righteous and kind. And he says to the woman, I hear your case, but it's going to be delayed for whatever reason. That it's going to take time, but I promise you, it will be decided in your favor. It may take a month, 6 months, a year, but I promise you that you will come out victoriously. It will come out in your favor, and I, as judge, promise you that it's going to be okay. All right, so she goes home. Meanwhile, the judge every day sends her little gifts with a note, and the note says, the case is on my desk. It's on the top of my pile. I never forget about it. I read your case file every day. Every single day to her doorstep comes a gift and a note that says, your case is before my eyes continually. It's almost ready. Don't lose heart. Now, if you were that widow, if you still wept and freaked out and were complaining, you wouldn't deserve such a judge, right? But now that's exactly what God does to us. While He's so-called delaying, while we're waiting for this, whatever it is, for God to take care of, He is constantly reminding us that He's with us, that He loves us, that He has never forgotten everything that we've gone through. Plus, every day He gives us gifts. He gives us what we need. He gives us life. He's given us life. He affirms that life. He gives us His word. He gives us a church. He gives every single day. And while we're getting all of those gifts and all of those notes, every time we open the Word of God or read the Word of God or hear the Word of God, it's another note from God, saying that I'm with you, I'm for you, I'll never forsake you, I would take care of it, everything's okay. We throw all of that aside, and we say, when are you going to settle my case? And we're miserable, and we hyper-focus on this one thing. And God is teaching us to what? Look at Him as a person, not just as a gift. Which he is a gift, but don't look at Him as, well, you know, He's like a vending machine. And the candy bar that you wanted got stuck. We used to love when that happened. We used to long for it. I just got a thought that brought me back. When I used to work at Duracell years ago, we had these awesome vending machines. They stacked them with good stuff. And we would long for the, because you know, we could shake them and get all kinds of stuff. We used to have fun doing it. But so here, your candy bar in, you know, I-7, if the vending machine is stuck, meanwhile, all the other ones give you all kinds of free stuff. And you're like, where's my candy bar? This is what we're doing with God. He's gifting, 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 gifting. And then because the one thing that we say we think we lack, and we hyper-focus on it. Is God delaying for any other reason than for our good? No. No, He is not. All right. That's good. Good enough. There's so many great things that are going to come from this study. So I could go on for hours right now for sure, but we need an hour is good enough. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for Your word. We thank You that within Your word You have recorded and preserved for us the words of our very Lord and Savior, that we can hear Him, hear His voice as if we're there, because we are there. You are with us. You indwell us. He indwells us. Therefore, we are whole and complete because of what You have done for us. We know, Father, that there are things that we desire that have not been yet fulfilled. May we learn this lesson that to not live by sight but by faith. There's a lot of things that are wrong with this world, but You have allowed them. We know that You are sovereignly in control. And therefore, Father, give us the faith, help increase our faith as we submit to Your will and learn how to rest in You. And we remain in the eye of the storm while the whirlwind goes around us. May we, Father, find peace in our own hearts before You through Your word, Your spirit. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.